Hello everyone, this is Evan Blanchard. Glad you could join me. The study of the Word of God here. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be preaching out of 2 Samuel chapter 6 from verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Just before I read the scripture, just wanted to say something that just hit my heart. It has in these last couple of days is that this message of the cross that I'm trying to preach, this great message of what Christ has done. I remember years ago, someone had told me, you know, the Lord will teach you this message. And it, for years, has always kind of been there in the back of my mind and in my heart, the knowing that it was by no man. It was by no denomination, it would be by no group or setting, but that God Himself, the highest order of the universe and the greatest spirit, the spirit of power and of might and that which has created all things, and that which has orchestrated the entire redemption plan and has captured it in the Word of God, that this one would teach someone as wicked and as frail, as meaningless as myself, the great plan of redemption, of how God would save sinful humanity from his crime so many thousands of years ago, and that the love of the Lord and the mercy of God would care so much that knowing that if man was not redeemed, if he was not reconciled back to God perfectly by a perfect plan, that the soul of that individual would be casted into hell forever and ever. And the sentence would be final, and the pain and the agony would be infinite. And it just hits me at sometimes when I think about that there is one that will teach this message, that will help us look exclusively to what Christ has done, that despite all that's going on around us, what all that the church has come up with or declares, that the rest of just knowing that Christ has done it all on the cross, and to believe in that and continue in that, it's a humbling thing. And you know, the Lord will teach you the message of the cross. The Lord will reveal it in His Word. And what the Lord has given in the Bible and the Word of God is everything that He'll ever reveal to mankind. That nothing that God will show or to be revealed to humanity will find its way outside of those hallowed pages of the Word of God. And the preachers of our day and of our time that make comments, say things as the Spirit told them this, drop this in their heart, and those things that are said do not align with the Word of God, then we can be confident and know that it never came from the Spirit of the Lord. We can be confident in knowing that the seductive spirits of darkness, the spirit of Antichrist, is working in the midst of the apostate church of our time. And the people, as Apostle Paul proclaimed, they are heaping to themselves preachers with itching ears. The people are wanting the preachers that tantalize their flesh with motivation and excitement and energy. They're looking for those type of people. And when they come, and when they give them the message that their flesh always wants, they're lifted up, they're declared, they're admired, their name becomes praised among men. And to those that just want to cling to the old rugged cross, to those that just want to know one more time that heaven is available through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, to those that just want to know that when my time comes, and the breath leaves my lungs, and the blood stops beating in my heart, and I close my eyes and begin eternity, that I know I'm saved by what Jesus has done at the cross. You know, the Lord will show it. Hallelujah. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself will teach you his way and his plan of redemption. And my, oh my, that's just encouraging thing to hear. If you have your Bibles open, 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll start in verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obededom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obededom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel, therefore I will play before the Lord. And yet I will be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for your spirit that was given in great abundance because of what Christ has done at the cross. We thank you for the covenant that you've established between man and yourself, and that we can join in death and live, therefore, in life. We thank you that you have made a way for the worst of the worst, for the wicked of the wicked. We thank you, Lord, for the most broken and crushed and despicable of all men and women and children, that, Lord God, there is no one that's beyond the blood. We thank you, Lord God, that there is not one soul that has done anything that has moved them past grace and redemption. We praise your holy name that you are faithful to anyone who will look and live at your sacrifice. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So continuing here, this chapter 6 is just an awesome, awesome chapter of the Word of God. Like so many of them that are found in the Bible, this one is just beautiful. It starts off with Israel going its own way, doing its own thing, and the wrath of God coming against it. And we find that what happens, we see the church, we have a clear picture, and as the Word of God tries to do, is it the sunlight breaking through and burning up the fog that exists within the eyes of the people of God. This idea that our zeal and all the things that we want to do for the Lord, that he accepts it all, and he's thrilled by it, and he's glad to see us down here running around doing things and declaring, proclaiming his name. And they find out in the first half of chapter 6 that God was not thrilled at all. Even though the zeal of Israel to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, the fact that they were excited because the days of Ichabod had seemed to come to an end since the time when the son of Eli, or Eli himself, was killed, and his son Phinehas' wife had heard that the Philistines had taken the Ark, and she was in child labor, and her son she named him Ichabod, which is "the glory of the Lord hath departed." And that was early on in the first book of Samuel. And now six chapters into the second book of Samuel, we find that Israel is at the very touched the goal line, if you will, to finally bring back that which was taken from them. And that the glory of the Lord had departed, and now it was time for the glory of the Lord to return. They were zealous, they were excited, they were ambitious to bring this back, yet they did it without doctrine. They didn't follow what the Word of God had shown, and the chapter 15 and 16 of the book of Chronicles, we find that David finally realized that his mistake was that he consulted Israel, and he consulted all the men of Israel, and they had come to the conclusion that the new cart would be a good move. And after losing one of their own under the wrath of God, David does an amazing thing that we can all learn from him. He seeks the Lord, and he goes into the Word of God. And a simple truth came out of that, which was David came to the recognition of the Ark of the Covenant had to be brought by the Levite priests, and they had to carry it on the staves of wood. And it seems something so simple. It seems something that is just minute, but yet it's interesting what David found, because it wasn't some universal truth. It wasn't some great spiritual thing that he drudged up that nobody knew. It was simply the simplicity of the gospel. It was just the fact that this Ark of the Covenant represented the work and the fulfillment of the Son of the Living God's death on the cross. And therefore, the depiction of who would carry the Ark had to match that. It had to be a type of the very thing that Jesus would do on the cross. And so, you know, David goes and finally gets into the Word again, in the sense that he went back to the law, which would think it would be something simple that he would know, that he would already be common knowledge about the Levites had to bear it, because it was instructed in the Word of God. Yet isn't it interesting, as it always is with the church, the simplicity of the gospel, of faith in what Christ did at the cross, and that it has to be the work of Christ that is triumphed and lifted up, is forgotten. It's literally like water down a drain. It just pours away from the thought process of the church, the apostate church of the day. And the simplicity of just being Christ and crucified has just evaporated from the church. The concept is foreign. It's no longer something that could actually have any worth or value. And it's amazing, because they've substituted the preaching of the cross with simply the testimonies of themselves and the testimony of men. And they brought in the philosophies of the world and the psychology of the world, and they brought this into the pulpit. And they've substituted out the glory and the triumph of Christ's death on the cross for the vain ramblings of that has come up in the dark imaginations of men. And the things that are taught from the pulpit in our church today aren't worth a puddle of puke. They're such fallacies. They're such watered down, regurgitated traditions that, you know, it doesn't have to be. You don't have to be a great scholar or theologian to go to the Word of God. You'll run into chapters like this one, and if you read on from verse 12 on, to come away with anything else other than what Christ has done at the cross would have to be a belligerent, willful rejection of what the Word of God is showing. And it isn't amazing that something so simple as the priest bearing the ark had been forgotten by Israel. When the priest bearing the ark were so symbolic of Jesus Christ carrying the cross on his back up the hill of Old Golgotha. It was so symbolic of the Savior would carry the redemption plan and the covenant between man and God upon his very back as he walked the altar up the hill. It was so symbolic and so powerfully taught in the law of God that Israel would have placed this and took this away. We stand back and look at this today and say, this is mind-boggling that they would ever have gotten to this point. However, we look and let them be our teachers. We look at our own lives and understand this is how easily the simplicity of the gospel is forgotten within the people of God. And everybody wants the Spirit of God to move. Everybody wants the Lord to move and operate into whatever they're doing, whatever church, band of believers, or whatever organization that they consider themselves to be before God. But here's the kicker. If you don't follow the word of the Lord, then the result of whatever you're doing for the Lord will be the same as it was for Israel when they brought the ark on the new cart. It will end in death, and it will end in spiritual death. So David goes back, and he drops the ark at the house of Obededom, the Gittite, and he throws it into this guy's yard like a hot piece of coal. He doesn't want anything to do with it because he doesn't know what to do. And Obededom is a very wise man because we look at Obededom and we see one thing. This man, everybody else who, since the Philistines took the ark, everybody who's had in contact with the ark, it's just brought destruction to everywhere it went. And it was given to this man, Obededom, and we noticed something that he didn't do. He didn't touch it. He didn't work some sort of religious thing around it. Obededom just let the ark be the ark. He left it alone. He respected it and he revered it. And he left it alone and he was blessed for it. Meaning that he didn't try to take the ark and do anything with it. He let the ark be what it was, the very salvation of the Lord and the covenant of God Almighty. And amazing things that happened with it. He just rested and let the ark remain where it was. And it says that all that pertaineth unto Obededom, he was blessed. And the church would be quick to define that all that pertaineth unto him means that he was immediately healthy and he was wealthy and he was this and he was that. And undoubtedly, when in fact the ark was brought out of the house of Obededom and is captured in the book of Chronicles, there was gold and there were jewels that this man had there. But the important thing about it is that when I look at this, is that this man Obededom was changed, meaning that people saw something about him that was different before the ark arrived. And we would think that this means this guy had, maybe he got more mules or maybe he got more land. But, you know, it may have been that this man just simply, maybe he wasn't religious anymore. Maybe he just wasn't the guy that was just running around doing what everybody else was doing. Maybe there was just a rest that this guy had and something about a peace that would have passed over this man that he looked at that ark and goes, wow, why me? And when the ark was dropped off in Obededom's yard, it's like when the message of the cross comes to you and I, or comes to anybody for that matter. You didn't seek it. You didn't volunteer for it. You didn't get up one day and say, I want the message of the cross. It's literally given to you as a gift as God drops it right into your lap and says, hello, I'm the Lord of glory and this is my ark of the covenant. Hello, I am the King of kings and Lord of lords and this is my redemption plan, the sacrifice that I did on the cross. And it literally is dropped right into your very lap. And the sinful ears of a person out there. And my gosh, when the cross comes and you begin to see that it's faith in that and that alone, there's a respect and a reverence for it. There's something that you must look at that message as Obededom would have looked at the ark and said, you know, this thing demands hands off. This thing declares you don't touch it. You don't try to open it. You don't try to pry it. You don't try to work it. You don't try to do anything with it. You just let it be the salvation of the Lord, and to watch it and to just admire it and revere it for what it is. And Obededom is blessed by the Lord. And the only thing he's done is allowed the Ark of the Covenant to reside at his place of residence. And he just lets it be there. And I thought that was just absolutely beautiful. I thought, since the day you hear the message of the cross, there's been this part of the self that says, how do I work it? How do I take this thing in and use it like a sword or a tool and light this up in my life and apply it here and apply it there? How do I just make this into some sort of religious balm that I got this going in my life, so I need to apply the cross? And I'm looking at this man Obededom, and there's not a lot of being taught here. There's not a lot of scripture on him, but I look and I can see just through the scriptures, through the lines of the Word of God. The Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household. And I look at that and I go, wow. There's no mention of any kind of religious activity of Obededom. What it mentions is this man knew this thing is not a curse. This message of the cross is not a curse to me. It's not a burden to me. It is here to save me. It is here to bring peace. It is here to bring joy. It is here to bring life into a dead place and to a barren land. Praise the Lord. And so it was told King David, verse 12, the Lord has blessed the house of Obededom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obededom, the city of David, with gladness. David gathers the Levite and the men that were true Levites, and they go get this ark from the house of Obededom. And the priests, the Levite priests, would have put the staves through the rings of the ark. They would have lifted it up. They would have hoisted it upon their shoulders. And now begins the march back to the city of David. And this march back to the city of David is one that is so magnificent. And it's so triumphant. And the reason it is because this march back to the city of David is paved in the blood of the sacrificial offerings. It is a march that is slow. It is a march that knows it's not in a race. It is a march that knows that what they have and what they have been given is of the Lord, and there's no need to panic. There's no need to hurry. There's no rush on this at all. They understood that they would walk step by step, and that as they gone every six paces, they would stop and they would bring out the offerings of the ox and the fatlings, and they would slit these throats and they would sacrifice them and they would burn them. And they would go another six paces and then it would return again and again and again and again. And this would be the walk of, listen to me, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen so many years ago, and the glory of God is coming back to the people of Israel. And it's coming back on a road paved with the blood of the sacrifice. And if you've read these scriptures before, or if it's your first time, it doesn't matter. when you look at this, you have to understand that they're bringing back the covenant to the people of God, and they're doing so through sacrifices after sacrifices after sacrifices. And to glean anything else from the scripture other than this shows forth faith in what Christ did at the cross, you would have to be trying to pull the wool over people's eyes with just absolute stubbornness and rebellion to the word of God. To come out of here with anything about what man does or what man can do for God would be such a fallacy that you either have to not even preach the scripture, or you have to completely mar it and find a translation out there that literally would water it down to the point where the cross of Christ is not just brutally stamped upon it. But this is a procession that is showing forth by the Lord that the covenant will be carried through the sacrifice, that the power of the Holy Spirit will be carried through by the sacrifice, that everything about this walk from the Gittites' house all the way to the city of David, from the sacrifice, from the hot blood pouring out onto the road, from the priest carrying the ark, it all points to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So what else would you proclaim as a preacher of the gospel? When the word of God is showing us that which was lost was now found, and the way that God wanted it brought back was slow, methodically sacrificing over and over and over again to prove what? To point, to show the evidence that my sacrifice of my son is the very plan, redemptive plan of God, and there's no way unto me except through what Christ has done at the cross. It was to show that without this sacrifice, you don't have a message, you don't have a church, you don't have anything but man's inventions. Because nobody that day would have gotten up that morning and said, this is the way that we need to do it for the Lord. This was completely and 100% inspired by God the Holy Spirit. That they made sure that they went a certain amount of a distance and stopped. And they sacrificed. And could you imagine looking at this as a bystander that had not known anything concerning Israel, but just kind of walked or maybe peered through the trees or hid in the weeds and just kind of looked through a telescope at what was going on, and you would have looked and you would have saw a whole group of people slowly walking down the road with men carrying a golden ark, and there would have been just bloodshed staining the ground behind this whole procession. It would have been a road just drenched in the hot blood of these sacrifices. And you would have looked at that scene and you would have seen a man, the king of Israel, dancing as these sacrifices were done again and again and again. This violent, brutal procession of bringing the ark did not come skipping and jumping and then hugging and shouting and just people just getting along and having a good time. No, this procession demanded that one thing had to take place, that these sacrifices had to happen, and that these Levite priests, it was a burden to carry the ark. Well, we know this thing, as is described in Scripture, was not light. It was covered in gold. There was a burden as these men would have slowly walked this ark, and sweating and grunting as they moved this ark pace after pace after pace, and they would have to stop and wait for the sacrifices to end, and then they would pick it up again and begin again. And you say, what does that all mean? It means there was a labor done for you and I at Calvary. It means one man put the entire world on his shoulders and embraced the wrath of his own Father as he was slain on the cross and as his divine blood poured upon the sinful soil of this earth. He labored so that you and I wouldn't have to. He gave the one thing humanity could not drudge up from its own efforts. A divine sacrifice, something pure and holy that this world could not scrape up in its sinful, wicked, despicable things that it does down here. That Jesus Christ went to that cross and he looked not to the left nor to the right, but he walked up to that hill and he bore the payment of sin. And the audacity of preachers that place this death and say that it's not enough. That simple faith in what he did at the cross is not enough. That people would actually have the audacity to take the triumphant death of Jesus Christ and minimize it as a piece of the pie, as just something else that is out there for the believer to read about. But my gosh, it's the pinnacle. It is the very epitome of everything the Spirit of God has ever done on the earth. Every jot and tittle of the Bible, it's nothing more than a beacon that is pointing to the sacrifice of Christ and saying, dear sinner, look here and look here alone. Isn't it amazing? The sacrifice was all that was happening, and people were shouting. They brought up the ark with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Imagine that. The doom and gloom message, the grumpy, bitter message of the cross, of the preaching of the cross. It's just not about trashing the people. No, it's telling people that you got nothing good in you. But that's okay because Jesus was the good. He was the everything. Then that when you begin to see that his faith in what Christ did at the cross, there is shouting, there's happiness, there is joy, because you finally realize it's not about you. It was about him. The sound of the trumpet was the victory march that every believer can take as he just rests in what Christ did at the cross. That the apostate church of our time is representative in the first chapters of the first verses of this chapter. The new cart, the new way, the fresh idea, the singing, the dancing, all the instruments of playing. Just waiting for the time until the wrath of God should turn on it and end the whole thing. What do you think people would have liked better? What do you think was more appealing to Israel? The first half of this chapter or the second half? Well, it was the first half. Because the first half, this is what they did when they consulted with everybody of all the high men and the men of honor within Israel. But when the Lord finally took over and the Lord finally had the reins, and he's finally guiding the people, David turns from a blundering moron into fulfilling his type of Christ that he is to be. He went from the guy that had lost his mind and had no respect for the word of God at all and went his own way, and how quickly we need excuse me, that message of self-harshness, that message that tells us we're wrong, that message that tells us that self has been the governance of your life and that it has led you into all kinds of abomination, and that message that says the Spirit of God is here today in this very moment to lead you as it did David, to lead you as it did Israel, to take you out of the procession that leads to spiritual death, to this procession that leads to spiritual life, from the walk of wrath to the walk of grace. And guess what, people? It doesn't come lovey-dovey. It doesn't come with a hug. It has to come with a message that does and shows and reveals what happened in the first verses of this chapter. The church doesn't change unless it goes through what Israel did. The church doesn't change unless the Spirit of God comes and chastises it for what it is doing. That's the key piece that the church threw out. It's the key piece that every preacher that says they preach the cross that I've seen always leaves out, is that they think people will change without the whip. They think they'll change without the rod, and it's not true. They have to be scolded. They have to have the fear. And the fact is that, no, I don't care what your testimony is, what your salvation experience was, you can lose your way as quickly as you were given it to it. But whenever the preaching of the cross begins to fade, what always enters in is the once saved, always saved thought. What always creeps in is the idea of being okay, and the lethargy and the complacency that there's no longer a need for us to grip and dig deep into the scriptures and see if it really is the cross or not. What begins to fade away is the need and the desire to comb every person that says they're a mouthpiece for the Lord and to peel open their words and find out, are they really telling us that it's just the cross of Christ? We need the Lord to hammer us, because we're never going to make it if he doesn't. Israel would never have made it. David would have never made it. It took the price of one man's soul. Uzzah had to be struck down before they woke up and said, my gosh, we are trying to bring the glory of the Lord back to the people, and it's not depicting Christ and him crucified. We tried to intervene. We tried to do it our own way. And they had to realize how wicked and vile that was. Because you know what? Man sits back and goes, it's not that bad. People really aren't that bad. And God's not that angry with everybody. Well, you know what? That's your human opinion, which means nothing. But if you look at the word of God, which means everything, we find that the Lord doesn't play around. And when he says that he's going to do something, he does it. And when they tried to do it their own way, death struck that whole charade. Now, I don't know about you, my friends, but I've been saying this for a long time. When you weigh the scales and you look at eternity compared to this life, I'm clinging to the cross because I know my death is right around the corner. I want to cling to the cross because I know this God in heaven is not playing around. And if you're perverting his message and you are tweaking the gospel of which men were martyred for, in which prophets were killed and drawn and quartered and beheaded for, so that you could have the praise of men and you could have your pockets filled with the cash of people. You better wake up like David did. You better wake up and make sure that what you're preaching is founded upon the Word of God. Because the day the church loses its warning is the day it is no longer a mouthpiece of the Lord. The day the preacher does not have a warning from his pulpit is the day he is unfit for the kingdom of God. Because you can't grab the plow and then look back and always want what you had. The grabbing the plow means that you go forward, and go forward means that there is some uncharted foreign territory ahead of any man that begins to see the message of the cross and begins to preach it. This what David was heading down, he had no clue, he had no idea. It was so far to the cross, it was so far exclusively to the work of Christ, that the things that have been said about me and claimed about me and being too harsh and only looking at the cross and that alone. I don't know how you make that statement and look at the scripture. It was so far to the cross. That was the only thing being shown. And it doesn't stop with just the priest. It doesn't stop with just the sacrifices. David, girded with a linen ephod, is typifying Jesus Christ. It typified that David was not dressed in the garments of some worldly powerful king. It foreshowed that when Jesus came, and when Jesus arrived on the scene, he would be of low stature. He would be one that would look poor. He would be one dressed in the linen ephod. It's also symbolic of he would be a priest. He would not be something coming in that would have armor and the raiment that the world would look up and said, that is the mark of a true king. I mean, from David and from the sacrifices around him, from the priest carrying the ark, the whole thing is Christ crucified. The whole thing. It's Christ crucified. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So, the amazing thing about Michal is that this is a woman that was in the house of Baltiel after Saul had shoved David out the door, and he drudged up a false marriage arrangement with Baltiel, and so Michal was sent to live with Baltiel. And when David came back, finally back into power, he called for Michal and he sent messengers to get Michal out of that house, out of that place of adultery, which is symbolic, typifies every one of us, as the message of the cross came to pull us out of the adulterous, spiritual adulterous thing that we had with the powers of darkness. We thought it was Jesus, but it really wasn't Jesus. We thought it was legitimate, but it really wasn't. We thought that our Christian lifestyle honored God, but in fact, it was an absolute mockery against him. And David went out and he got Michal and he pulled Michal out of that adulterous relationship and brought her back to the kingdom. And it is one of the greatest stories of redemption. It is a great story of the Lord never, no matter what Michal did, no matter what she was under, the Lord never forgot that he had made a covenant with her and that he wanted her back. And the amazing thing about it is that Michal now looks outside the window and she sees David. And he doesn't look like her father, the King Saul. He doesn't look like what Saul looked like, who was always dressed to the T, who was the man of men. He didn't look that part. She sees David and he's down, right down into those knickers, dressed in a linen ephod, and he's dancing and he's rejoicing and there's just bloodshed all around him. And that whole thing, that whole parade down the road into the city of David to the eyes of men, just looks absolutely barbaric and absolutely distasteful. There's no elegance to it at all. There's no etiquette found in it at all. But there was no elegance or etiquette in the death of Jesus Christ either. It was the pureness of the love of God to save lost humanity. And it was the love of God to save the people of Israel who he had made a covenant with. And it's amazing, this woman who had experienced redemption and experienced grace, who did nothing to earn it and did nothing to be brought out of the situation she was in, but it was exclusively the loving hand of David that called for her and brought her back. And David remembered the covenant that he had with Michael, and David brought her back into his kingdom. And yet when she truly sees the most triumphant moment of David, that all that David has ever done, of all the things that the hand of the Spirit of God has done through David, nothing eclipses this moment. This is the greatest moment of David ever, is when he is bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, that the days of Ichabod were finally going to be over, that the departure of the Ark was forever going to stop, and it would return back to Israel. The greatest moment of David is right at this moment in time. And he's holding no sword. He's holding no shield. There's no helmet on his head. But he's just the simplicity of a man dancing in triumph because the sacrificial sacrifice of what Christ has done at the cross is being depicted as they walk down the road. And finally, he's in complete fulfillment of the word of God. He depicts Christ, the lowness of a savior, one who was not girded with that of the world, but was exclusively girded with the Spirit of God. And the woman that you would think would have loved this, and she who you think would have looked at that and gone, yes. Oh, she thinks her heart would have jumped and shouted, shouts would have came through her own throat. We find that she was more tied to her father than we'd ever known. She sees him and yet she despises him in her heart. And it's, you look at Michael and you think, boy, I know some people like that. And I look in the mirror and I see the Michael look at me. That, my gosh, I ever thought in my mind that it wasn't the cross. Oh my gosh, my salvation, my redemption, the change that came over me was all because of the cross. And yet I find myself wondering sometimes as I listen to these boneheads in the pulpit and preach their law and their regimen, they preach their damnable heresies, and you think, going, man, I wonder if they got something. Maybe they were right. I look at this message of the cross and think, boy, it's not enough anymore. There has to be something else that I'll need to do. It's the same thing that Michael saw in her own heart. She despised the cross. When it says she despised him, it means that she despised Christ, for he was a type. She looked at the debasement of the king and she judged it with her human eyes and said, this thing's trash. She looked at it and said, looked at him and said, oh my gosh, you're absolute garbage. You look like the drunkards. You look like the vain fellows that run around naked. You look like somebody that's completely uncouth and has no dignity, integrity at all. And I'm going to get to that. Hang on to that thought. We'll get to that in a second. I want to read these next few verses. It says in verse 17, they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings for the Lord. It says, as soon as David had made an end of burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And in verse 19, it says, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the woman as men, to everyone, a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So we see here what really should take place when the people of God come together. They should all come and leave with one thing. And every one of these things that is mentioned, the cake of bread, the flesh, and the flagon of wine, are all depictions of Christ crucified. And so what it's saying here is that to the multitude as well, to the woman as men, that didn't matter whether the gender, it didn't matter who, old or young, it didn't matter sick or poor or sick or rich, it didn't matter healthy or poor, to the whole multitude of Israel, everyone got the exact same thing. This is the most, this right here is God showing, when my presence comes and finally the preaching of the cross arrives and is given to my people, they all go home with the cross. Because when you preach law, people can go home with different levels of where they're at. Some are right, a little more righteous than others. Some are a little more condemned. Some are doing more than others. But in this instance, you find something that David gave to everybody the same thing. And it all was a type of what Christ did at the cross. So the cake of bread is not just any old bread. It's symbolic of unleavened bread. The unleavened bread pertaining to the life of Christ, that life of Christ, just like cake, it went through the fire of the judgment of God, and it became the very redemption plan of the Lord. That cake of bread was something that had passed through the fire, and it was now handed to them, a perfect piece of perfected work. The flesh would have also represented the cross as a type of the flesh. It also underwent the fire, the perfect body of Jesus Christ. The flagon of wine represented that this is not wine that would have been alcoholic wine. This would have been new wine or wine of young grapes before they had fermented. Symbolic of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and symbolic of the new covenant that would come by virtue of his death. And so all the people departed, everyone to his house. Now you look at this. Every verse in this chapter literally is showing us the cross. And it literally shows us what really church is about. Because we've been so marred by what the tradition of a church should be. It should have this, it should have that, this should take place. And we look at here in verse 19, we go, and the Lord's like, people, this is what it's about. People gather and they all leave with the same thing. They all come to hear the message of the cross and they leave with the message of the cross. Everyone to his house. Everyone to eat the cake of bread, eat the flesh and drink the wine. As Jesus said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And the people in that day, some of them followed him no more because of that very statement. But what he was talking about is unity with him. It was talking about exclusively about his death. Yet the Lord is trying to show this idea of being immersed and baptized in the death of Christ and having unity with the Lord is difficult for us to understand. But we look at this, when you eat bread and you eat flesh and you drink the wine, it becomes a part of you. You become one with that food. You become one with the drink. It's talking about something that is spiritually astounding and trying to simplify it so that a human mind can understand. These people were to go home and consume of what they were given, which was Christ crucified to come. And if you're sitting and going to a church right now, and when you walk out that door, you don't have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ branded in your ears from whatever from that preacher preaching to you, the Lord is trying to tell you to leave. You have to get out of there. It's not right. It's not following Scripture. It is not someone that has been divinely placed there by the Lord. It is a man or it is a woman who is trying to maliciously trick people through the spirit of the Antichrist and take their good money and take their good time and fill their brain full of hope and dreams that will never come about. And let me point something out here in verse 19. Do you think that everybody in Israel, there's some people that this would have been a total letdown. There's some people's expectation that they would have come and the glory of the Lord was coming back to Israel, and they would have thought they would be given a bag of treasure. Maybe they would have been given some trophies from the defeat of the Philistines. They would have got some sacks of money. They would have gotten some land. They would have gotten some mules. Maybe some spears, some weapons. And you realize this would have really crushed a lot of people, because all this hype and all this hope about the ark coming back, the days of Ichabod are finally coming to an end. And I go back to my house with a cake of bread, a piece of flesh, and a flask of wine. That's all they were given. And the reason why they were given that is so that they would believe in what Christ was crucified to come. And I think, man, we've expected just bells and whistles and fireworks to go off at every church service. We've expected church to just be this amazing place with terrific fellowship and conversation, and that, you know, the Lord's going to do some amazing things. It's like Jesus said, you perverted generation, all you seek is signs and wonders. You want to be mesmerized with your eyes. You've got to see something physically happening, manifesting to the people before you declare it a move of the Lord. And I look at this piece of scripture, man, and it's a slow, methodical walk out of a bloody road. And there's a king in front of it who's wearing nothing but an ephod, dancing crazily in front of the whole procession. And when everybody comes together and they walk home, they're walking home with things that are showing them Christ crucified to come. It's just amazing to me. Wow, imagine that. You could go to a church somewhere and actually walk away with the cross. Imagine that. I mean, what is so bad about that? That the church of our day is so warped. Everyone came the same. Everybody left with the same thing. The playing field was all level. There was only one thing that the Lord can give his people when they come together, and that's what his son has done at the cross. In verse 20, we read that David came to bless his own household. And of course, he's met by Michael. She's mocking him. And everything that happened there that was of the Lord, she declared it as absolute vulgarity. And there's something that I think is very important about this scripture, is that this scripture is very prophetic, not only of Israel, but also the church of our day. And let me explain this. Michael looked at David as Israel would look at Christ. That when Christ came, the triumphant entry of the Son of the Living God that would come to save Israel and save the world, they looked at him in their hearts exactly as Michael did. This was not a king to look up to. This was a man who was a blasphemer. He was a man that was possessed of devils. He was a man that they had no respect for the work that Jesus would do on the cross. He was, in their eyes, unfit and didn't meet their own wicked imaginations of what a king should be, or what a savior should be, or better to say, what the Messiah would look like. That he was shameful, that he sat among sinners, that he went among the lepers, that he walked among the unclean of people. He was looked as completely something that could never in their own eyes imagination would have resembled Christ crucified to come. And the amazing thing about it was that Michael's view of David and the heart that she has towards David, that the Lord cursed her and made her barren. So she was unable to produce children. So we can attest that Michael was still young. She was still of her child-rearing years. And her being barren was a curse, meaning that Michael would not be a producer of life. That life would never come into her womb. And this was a major blow to a woman in that time. But it represented that Israel would be barren after their rejection of Jesus Christ. And since Israel rejected Jesus Christ, the day that they said, we only have one king, and that is Caesar, since that day, Israel has been barren, meaning that them as a nation have not been able to be a message of the gospel of what Christ has done at the cross, but will change in the certain near future when they will look upon who they have pierced as they are about to face their end from the armies of the Antichrist. The beautiful thing about it here is if you listen and walk with me through here, is that the church of our time, that what Michael's viewpoint of David is being fulfilled in your very eyes. The church has looked at the message of the cross as David looked at Michael and as Israel looked at Jesus Christ. The apostate church of our time has looked at the preaching of the cross and declared it as shameful. It has mocked it. It has made it and said that it can do nothing for the people. It has looked at it as a debased way of a believer to walk in his life. It has looked at it as something that will never encourage, never lift anybody up. It's just a barbaric, brutal lashing from the pulpit. Well, so was the procession of it back. What they don't understand is the preaching of the cross satisfies what was satisfied in that day. It brings back the Ark of the Covenant to the people. It ends the days of Ichabod for all that would hear it. As the glory of the Lord has departed from so many because they have tried the religious, jumped through the religious hoops the people have put before them this day. They have tried all things under the sun to please the preachers and the elders and the bishops of the church. They've been shackled in law and regiment and wicked, vile, malicious, vicious doctrines that have been created. That the days of Ichabod are finally over for those that would hear and listen. If they would just put their faith in what Christ did at the cross. That which was lost is now found. That which was stolen has now been replaced. That which was completely lost has been fully redeemed. Oh, people, the days of Ichabod can be over. The days of sorrow and barrenness and complete as a loss. The days of chasing your own tail around in a circle like a dumb dog can finally end as you can believe and just trust in what Christ did at the cross. You can pick up your Bible and God himself can teach you his word. That you don't have to go to listen to some bimbo who all he talks about is the degree that he received from some accredited theological school. Pfft, who cares? Who cares where you went to school or what you thought you knew? This is not a message that comes from an institution. This is a message that pours itself from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It rolls from the throne of heaven down to sinful humanity. And it doesn't matter what you know or what your education is. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter if you're listening from wherever. As long as God can get these people the message of the cross, their days of Ichabod can be over. They can see the glory of the Lord finally return. and the people that experienced the days of Ichabod, to them who saw it leave and seen it come back, oh, the joy, the unspeakable joy that they must have felt when they saw that ark coming down. They would have cried. Every one of them out of their stale eyes would have tears of joy as they saw the glory of the Lord return. Not the glory of men, not the glory of nations, not the glory of any kind of human title, oh, but the glory of the Lord. The power of God Almighty is coming back to people. I tell you what, the days of Ichabod are over. But the church has looked at the message of the cross as Michael looked at David. And the apostate church of our day is as barren as Michael's womb. It's as barren as Israel is. It is as barren, it is hollow, empty hole that no life springs from it. Why? Because they have forsaken the cross of Christ. The prophecy has been fulfilled before our very eyes. Michael represents the church of our time. It's rejected what has come to save it. And it is the barren, is a womb that cannot conceive. I tell you what, those are sobering words. Because this is a church of our time that, boy, it loves to boast about what it can do for you. It boasts about what it has done. But it's just like if Michael would have boasted. She can go down and boast all she wants about what she is, but at the end of the day, she's cursed of God. At the end of the day, she's a barren hole. At the end of the day, she is not able to bring forth life, and either is the church of this time. We shouldn't be surprised. No one should be alarmed that no one's not that there's no church out there preaching the cross anymore. This has all been depicted. This has all been prophesied. The perilous times that would come were declared by the Apostle Paul. But it doesn't really matter, because the days and the end of Ichabod and the beginning of the glory of the Lord has returned. It can happen to you right now as you just put your faith and trust in what Christ did at the cross. And I'd say this to anybody, you better hold on to the work of Jesus Christ, because we ain't seen nothing yet. These days are going to get darker, and the messages are going to become more polluted, and the fog is going to get thicker and heavier. Because Michael is the church. And you don't want to be part of that. You don't want to live in the barrenness that the church has created. Oh, my friends, you want to look at that sacrifice and that triumph of our Savior and embrace it. You want to be obedient to Him in these last days. Oh, thank God. Thank God He dropped it in my lap. Praise God. Of all the things that have been dumped in my yard, oh, God dropped the cross. He dropped the Ark of the Covenant. Said, here, let it rest here. Oh, who am I? Who are you? Who is anyone to receive such glory and such honor as the perfect redemptive plan? To understand it, to read it, and go, oh, hallelujah. It's the cross. It really is the cross. Just believe it. Just accept it. Just drop your anchor there at the work of Jesus Christ. You know, I'll end with this. We used to go boating on my dad's boat. You went in the Prince William Sound. You would find these kind of hidden coves and bays. And because the open water was just always unpredictable, and a storm could come up out of nowhere. Winds would rip off the mountains that surrounded and the glaciers, and just swells of just unbelievable size would just all of a sudden appear out of nowhere. But you went in these little bays and coves, and it was like the sea could just be raging out there, but the water was just still as glass, as the mountains around it just protected it from any sort of wind. And it was in those bays and those coves where you would let down the anchor, you would just secure the boat there, because it was a haven from the storms. And so it is, the Lord is saying, you got to come to this cove that is the cross. It is here when you drop that anchor of faith and you leave it here that you will find rest for your soul. It's here, the storms of life. They won't end. They're still going to go. But in this place where you trust me and my work alone, you will find solace from all that. You will find a place of serenity and peace. You know that you can endure another day. And just hang on there, because he's coming back. The rapture's right around the corner. The day the Lord steps out of heaven and calls the faithful home, we are right at the brink of his coming. And he's going to look for those whose raiment is white, for those who have been washed in his blood, for those that have dropped their anchor there at Calvary's old bloody rugged cross. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you and we thank you. God, never let us go. Lord, keep bringing the message that would save, would chastise. Lord, I pray for everyone out there that is clinging with their little mustard seed of faith to what you've done at the cross. I pray for everyone that is thinking there's another way and another path, that, Lord God, you would just walk them down this road when you brought the ark back. You just show them that you love the sacrifice, that your presence is there at the sacrifice, that your spirit is over the sacrifice. You stand above the altar. Lord God, help these dear people believe in what you've done. Pray in Jesus' name that you would keep them from the lies and the heresies of the church of this day. Oh, thank you, Lord. You are able. Oh, praise your holy name, Lord God. You're more than able to keep a sinner, pitched to the cross. We thank you. Of our own will, of our own effort, Lord God, we'll never make it, but your spirit, all things are possible. I pray, Lord God, you save somebody today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.